Okay, John chapter 1. For those of you who were last week, I did a lot of review of the book of John. I'm not going to do that again. It is a very unique book. And chapter 1, I have 16 pages of notes for chapter 1. We're going to take our time. It is theology that is just dripping. And I think I said last week that in one chapter, it took Paul an entire letter to the Romans to explain one chapter. Read the book of Romans, it'll flesh out chapter 1. You know what I mean? He'll expand upon it. That's how deep this is. And it starts with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The tone of this book is set from the first sentence. No introduction, just theology. Jesus is the Word. He is eternal. He is distinct from God, yet he is God. He's not a teacher. He's not a prophet. He's not a good man. He is God. And that is something that has to be established. And John doesn't mince words. He just comes out and says, and that is the focus of John. Each of the Gospels focuses on Jesus as something. I'm partial to Matthew, as my brother is, because it's Jesus is the king. It talks about his power. And there's Jesus as a man. There's Jesus as a servant. But this one is Jesus is God. And that is the theme through the whole book. And this book doesn't have a lot of the stuff the other ones do. The parables and stuff aren't in here because it's theology and it runs straight through. The Word of God was the causal effect of all that we know. It's not a reflection or a representation of God. It is God. The Word is Jesus Christ. And that is used a lot. John wrote five books. He wrote this gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelations. And his theme is constant throughout. And as I said last week, this was written last. He was the youngest of the group. And it's beautiful that the one that's written last is the theology one. Everybody else got to say what they had to say, and he concludes it. The other ones have been written. He's read them. And then he writes, okay, this is what needs to be said yet. And he does a beautiful job of it. The words are also how we know another's personality. And this part about him being the Word, Jesus Christ being the Word, as a title. And we know each other through the words that we speak. It's the window on the soul. Jesus is how we know God and God's heart. Jesus is God's expression in the flesh so that we can know him. Words are the evidence of one's character. They can only be manipulated for so long, the truth will be revealed by them. There have been times in my life where the words I've spoken stood right in front of me and challenged me with who I am. You know, when they've come out of my mouth, I've sat there and said, man, and you know, with those words we have to say, I'm sorry I said that. Well, there's the sorry you said that to somebody else, and then there's the part you have to deal with, that's me. You know, you're dealing with what you said to someone else. Well, if you've been married long enough, you even I have uttered the words, I'm sorry, for what I've said. And there's that part of you're sorry because you've hurt somebody, but then there's the part where it came out of me because it's in me. And it's the part you suppress all the time, and part of the joy of marriage is bringing it out so that you see it. And it's, the truth of the matter is, one of the reasons you get married is so you say those words and see them and deal with them, because they're in there. It's me. Those words are me. You know, the venom that comes out is in me, and it doesn't get dealt with. Well, what this is saying is Jesus Christ is the Word of God the same way. He is what is in God. What you see with him, what he says, what he does, is that expression of. See, we can't go to God because of what we've done and who we are. Jesus Christ is how God came to us, so that we could know him. Jesus was not God's reaction to the fallen state of man. Jesus was the Word before man. And that's really important. To understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is, so often we talk about this as God saw us in our helpless estate and he sent Jesus. Before this was even made, it was the plan. Jesus Christ was the Word before men, part of the plan for the fallen state of man before we created and before we fell. Jesus created us knowing we would need to be saved from ourselves, and he was the Savior of the world before it needed to be saved. He designed the world and his role in it to save us from what he knew would come. And once again, I think we're talking about the creation in the beginning, and it says everything that is was God. And I just watched again Beyond the Wormhole on Science Channel, and they were talking about the creator, the scientific, because there's people, it was just fascinating, talking about, you know, physicists and stuff talking about, well, this, they're almost, it's a design, it has to be. And I'm not saying who, and yeah, just these. And one guy saying that I really believe this is like the creator is like a designer, programmer, because honest to goodness, this is as close to a program as you can get, but with just vast amounts of ability. What he's saying is we're in a simulation, and that there, but somebody designed a simulation to do something, which, wow, I feel like, wow, that, I understand what he's saying, but he's not talking from the theological point, but I hear it. In other words, I've always believed this life is a mechanism for God to get what he wants. Never forget that. We always lose sight of that. God wanted something when he did this, and he's going to get it. He's God. It's not going to fail. And this whole life and everything that we experience and everybody experiences, the hard times especially, are all part of the mechanism for God to get what he wants, for us to be humbled, for us so that he can bless us, the things we have to go through, and to hear them talk about it. And without the theology, just saying from what they see, what has to be. And it's just fascinated me, especially when we're reading this, which takes us right back to the beginning. And I think I've told you guys before, my theory is this: everything that is God, because there was nothing. It said it was void, and God spoke it into existence. So everything that now is, if there was nothing but God, and then there's stuff, the stuff has to be God, because that's where it came from. So everything that is God, but God is more than everything that is. Everything but the will of man. That is the only thing here that is not God. And that was his choice, and that's part of the mechanism to make this work. And this speaks right to it, that this was all planned out. This wasn't an afterthought. Jesus Christ knew what he was going to be to us before he made it, and he's the one that made it. As far as a few verses about the word, Luke 6:45, the good man out of his treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasures brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Matthew 15:8, but the things that proceed out of the mouth of man come from the heart, and those defile a man. Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? In other words, eventually, sooner or later, you can lie if you want to, but it will come out. And I think we've all known somebody who seemed a little better than they really were, and when you got to know them, and you got into a situation, you went, ooh, man, they are nasty. And it always come up, they end up doing and saying things that you're just, wow. You can only fake it for so long about what you are, and it'll come out. It says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In Luke 1:2, Luke calls himself servants of the word. And you can't really separate the word of God from God. It is living. It is active. This is the expression of God to us. It's everything we need to know. He gave us the Holy Spirit to tell us what this is saying. And what he's saying is, I serve the word. And there aren't many Christians anymore who do that or who even consider it. They don't even know the Bible. They couldn't tell you what books separate the old from the new. They don't know. They claim to serve God, but they don't serve the word. And you can't, because you can't know God without the word. Jesus Christ is the word, and it's impossible. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you are here and we are studying the word. But if there is something wrong with Christianity in the United States, we have absolutely no idea, no passion for the word. We don't know the word. We don't want to know the word. It bothers us because it challenges us. It takes away from what we want, and it will demand, it will show you what God wants, and we prefer not to do that. We are extremely weak on the word, and that's why we've deteriorated. We're not based on anything. I believe that Wesley himself wrote, I am a man of one book. You know, the other ones are all interesting and nice, but this is where the money's here. This is where it's at. There's a lot of other stuff. I'll pass some of this stuff up. First John 1:1. What was from the beginning we have heard, and what we have seen in our eyes, and what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And here he mixes together what this word does for us, and which is coming up. John foreshadows what he's bringing. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. This verbiage is from verse 1. He just turned the verbiage around. He's eternal, always was, always will be, the source of all that is, with the exception of the will of man. He is not a second God or like God. He is God. I am surely not going to try to give you a brief understanding of the Trinity. People have tried, people have dedicated their lives to that, very, very smart people. The mystery of it, the beauty of it, you know, I've heard body, soul, spirit, you know, a human being, your intellect versus your soul versus your body, they're all you. Boy, I don't even think that scratches the surface, but at least gives you maybe a framework to try to understand the triune God. All three of those things are you, yet, you know, it doesn't do it justice, but that's close as I can come. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The dispute here is not how, but who. This tells us who. God leaves us free to work on the how and the when, because truthfully, spiritually, it matters little. I'm fascinated by it. People, as they get closer and closer to working on the how and the when, they seem to think that somehow diminishes the who, and it never has for me. I just makes the who all the more understandable to me. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all other things, we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." For us, this is kind of easy, but you got to understand, in a world where this was just breaking onto the scene, there is God, there is just one God, and all things are through him. You know, most of the world wasn't believing this stuff then. Most of the world had multiple gods. This one did this, this one did this. And this is just plain pure up. Hey, he did it all. Everything that's here came from him. And it is foundational theology for us. And we've just become so commonplace to us, we don't even think of it as theology. But the truth of the matter, it is. It's foundational. It's all here. There are no little gods. You know, and you watch the TV shows and the movies where these angels have power, and you know, I'm just fascinated by it. We could stop the return of, we could stop the tribulation from coming if we do this, and are you nuts? Really? You know, first off, if God wanted it, why would you want to stop it? So do you really think you can? Because this is telling us who he is, that this angel can do this, or, nah. Just forget it. This is all stuff we make up because we like to think that there's other things we can influence other than God. I don't want to be crude or rude or insult anybody from any other denomination, that I could pray to this and they'll go influence God and they'll talk to God for me. And, you know, why? The truth of the matter is, no one comes to the Father yet through me. It's quite simple. And remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ, and that's what he's saying. You know, this is me. You know, you're wasting your time. You know.
When we lose something and we pray that Tony's turning around?
Yeah. All the things we do to pretend we have some control, that it's in our power, and it's not. Hebrews 11:3, which we've read before, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. He spoke it into existence, so that what was seen was made out of was not made out of things which are visible. So what this is really saying is the real force, the real things that are truly real are invisible. The real powers and forces, and if you follow, I'm sure Kyle would have a little bigger understanding, and you, the things that are not seen, we are starting to understand that are the basis of everything. And we are trying so hard to see them now. And it's just interesting. We're starting to understand this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, and he gathered the waters of seas as a heap, and he laid the depths in the storehouses. All this has to do with the word. So the word tells us that the word is God, the word created the world, and Jesus Christ is that. And make no mistake, that is what this is saying. This is who Jesus Christ is. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life. Jesus uses the term life 36 times in this gospel. He's quoted 36 times. It's not just life that we're alive here. He's talking about eternal life, the life that we were created to have, the existence that all of this is about. It is so hard for us to keep that focus, that the things we go through are for a purpose so much bigger than here, because we don't see it. But he plainly tells us, openly, blatantly, there is no, yes, there's more to this, and the life that I'm talking about is beyond this. You know, this afflicts that. It says the word about life, and just from John, just a couple times it's used in John. John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son to the Son also to have life in himself. That phrase, life in himself, he controls it. It's his. Life belongs to him. There was no life. He invented it. It's his creation. He can do what he wants with it any way he can. You know, if people say, how could he call Lazarus out of the tomb? It's his. It's his to do whatever he wishes with. We just cannot comprehend who he is and the power he has. But what this is telling us is that life itself is his creation. It is his to do what he wishes with. And we lose sight of that. John 11, he says, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's not a contradiction in terms. He explains what the first sentence explains the second one. If he lives and he dies, he's talking about eternal life. And that there is something bigger than this. And there will be a time when none of us here will be here. Other people will be having Bible studies. We will have fought our fight. We will have run our race. And we will be doing what we were created to do. God's purpose will be fulfilled in us. And it is such, when you let it sink in, I mean, sometimes I just have to go sit by myself, put the buds in and put on some music that just inspires me and really think about it. And it all becomes much simpler. It becomes easier. I worry less. I let myself wrap my mind around it's real. That's where mom is. That's where I'm heading. And all of this is for the purpose of that. So why are you getting upset here? Why do you let these things do this? Well, that's what the word's for. The word helps you with that. The word that he is. And it all interconnects. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, regarding the light. Intellectually, light refers to the truth. Darkness always refers to the lie. The light refers to the truth. Morally, light refers to purity, darkness to sin. When he's talking about light, he's not talking about ho-ho. He's talking about the moral light, the spiritual light. John 8:12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This isn't poetry. So many times we see these things, we read it and go, ah, and we move on. Oh, that sounds nice, and we move on. He's saying something really specific and really important here. John 9, it says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am the world, I am the light of the world. John 12, and notice these are all John. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as the light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in the darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Does anybody have anything different than the word comprehend in verse 5, chapter 1 of John?
Overcome.
I'm sorry.
Yes.
John 5?
John chapter 1, verse 5. That requires a little bit of looking here. Then the darkness did not comprehend it. That is, the literal translation is also as overcome it. The darkness did not overcome it.
What I have.
Right, and if you, it's important that you know that, because it means, you know, I see what they're saying, but it's a little bit clearer to say overcome it. In other words, both are true. He sat here, and the Jews had no idea. I mean, they prayed for the light. Send the light, send the light. The light was there, and they went, send the light, send the light. I'm right here. You know, when's the light coming? You know, I'm here, and it's true. But also, think of it this way: no matter the darker it is, the brighter a light is, and the more that it cuts through. No matter how dark it is, no matter pitch black, even the smallest of lights is the focus of everything there. Darkness cannot overcome it. Yeah, it overcomes, absolutely. Light always overcomes. It is by its nature what it does. So even though they didn't comprehend it, they couldn't overcome it. It does what it does. And Jesus Christ, what he came to do, he did, even though they were going, when's he coming? You know, and I'm here. When's he coming? I'm here. And it works, and it always did. The word darkness is used 17 times in the New Testament. John uses it 14 of those times. John understands who Jesus Christ is, and it's always in reference to the world and what Jesus Christ being the light and what he is to our lives. You know, I want you to try to think about that, and I know it's hard. My entire life, I cannot remember a time in my life when I did not believe what I believe at the core now. And I know that's challenging. There comes a time when you have to challenge yourself. You can't just believe what you believe because your parents did. And I've constantly done it. It's constantly answered itself. I can't imagine this life without this light. I can't, because I never did. I've never had to walk in this present darkness without this light. And I can't comprehend it. I've sure seen my share of darkness, working in it, living in it. But personally, I've never had a time where I didn't comprehend that the light was not there for me. I knew it was the light. I knew how to turn it on. I knew what the value it was. And I just cannot even comprehend the poor folks who try to make it through this and everything that we do to ourselves and each other without it. I don't know how you do it. And it just, and you know what? It's supposed to break our hearts. And that's what's supposed to motivate us to care about them, is just that understanding.
Except 2 weeks with that one. It was really the worst ever thing that I could have imagined.
Yeah, it's a deep, dark place, ain't it? And I have no problems, you know, with my kids, you know, and everything. I understand. I expect I would be disappointed if they did not challenge everything I've ever told them. At least put it up to the, you know, is it right? Is it true? Is it good? And if there's nothing else about the Word of God, as you learn, it has been right. Everything it has ever said has proven itself true to me. The precepts, the values, the morals, the fundamental heart of the law is just as solid to me and makes more sense than anything I've ever heard, anything I've ever put forth. And I honestly want to believe that I wasn't just looking for the answer I want. I mean, I want to know the truth. And boy, it sure seems it. And I'm not worried about it. I've never really worried about my... I've always said, if you are looking for the truth, and what I believe is you will end up at Jesus Christ. If you're looking for answers, you're going to end up somewhere else. But if you're looking for the truth, that's why I was never really afraid. You know, when my kids went out on their own looking wherever, you know, you need to go out and look for other answers and see the disappointment that they offer and feel that darkness that when the light's not there. And that's how you know what the truth is, because it'll do this for you. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. And we jump right in. Okay, we've just explained who Jesus Christ is with some really, really broad terms. Word, light, life. And so we jump into the dude, John. We're going to jump back to theology, but he's just placing a little proof here is what he's doing. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay. 400 years had passed since the last writing of the Old Testament. No major significant revelation of any sort had come in 400 years until John. John is big news. We lose track of who John was. I mean, John is a heavy, heavy hitter. He's a dude that had to come, and he, 400 years. So we've been a country for how long? So let's go back with this is 2000. So 1600? Okay, that's the kind of space we're talking, you know. The 1600s, nothing. People had loved and served the Lord. People had waited for the Lord. People waited on the Lord. They had prayed, Lord, come, show your people, send your Messiah. Nothing. John shows up. And John, the writer here, knows how important that is. He came as a witness to testify about the light, which is Jesus Christ, so that all might believe through him. And that word all is very significant here, because all means everybody, and we're not talking just about Jews anymore. To say that, to start out with that, is for us this means almost nothing, because we are so, you know, we're Christians. when those words were written, they were huge. I mean, it was, you can't even comprehend. Just to write those words could have put him to death, because it's saying all. And the Jews are saying, no, it's just us. And their justification, you know, going back through Abraham, and the book of Hebrews makes the whole argument. But it's huge. And the reason for the witness thing, it's in God's own nature, you know, requiring a witness for something to be determined to be true, especially in criminal cases. If you're going to make a case, you have to have them. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 19, if you'll, his requirements to have a witness. And if the witness lies, then the witness pays the price. That's how important a witness is. And John, if John would have been lying or prophesying something wrong, he would be putting himself in danger. But it says very clearly, and this is important, and we lose sight of this too. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Because John was the Billy Graham, I can't even think of a word, anybody anymore, that would carry the kind of way that the whole country was captivated by John. John was the prophet that showed up 400 years of nothing, and people are like, wow, let's go here. We're hearing something spiritual. And John could have done anything he wanted. He had understand this, he would openly insult, not I mean the word insult, tell the truth about, which insulted them, about the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even Herod. He would just blatantly tell the truth, and they couldn't do anything to him, because the people were so enthralled with him, they could have never done it. He had that kind of clout. So right away, he starts out by saying, he's not the guy. And that's not just words. It's important that that be said. And so he comes out and says, there was a true light was coming to the world, enlightening every man, enlightens every man. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world, we're back to Jesus. So we've just said there was a guy named John. John's not the guy. So we're back to Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Which goes back to the light and what that meant, you know, when it didn't comprehend. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Once again, means almost nothing to us, because we are living in the world, we're living in all happy with God and Jesus, but that wasn't the case. Isaiah 56, 1, 2, I permit myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. That's us. I permitted myself. The darkness that we were living in, our ancestors, where we came from, our tree, was just steeped in darkness. And God said, hey, I'll shine some light over here, this light. That's why this is profoundly important to us. He said, they didn't ask for me. We didn't even know who he was. How could we ask for him? We were making gods up. I mean, we had, you know, little gods that we carved, and, you know, one for, you know, for the rain, one for this, one for that. That's what we were doing, and that's us. That's what our ancestors were doing, and that's what we would have been doing right now if it wasn't for this. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation which did not call my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, Israel, who walked in the ways which was not good, following their own thoughts. Jeremiah 7:25-26, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants and prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet you did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks, and they did more evil than their fathers. What this is saying, this is dangerous stuff. What he's saying is, yes, God loves Israel, and God's still going to work with Israel, but it's been open to everybody, which gives them the feeling, well, we're not that special anymore, and you know, let's just hoard God for ourselves. You would think that Israel would rejoice for us, but they didn't. You would think that Israel would say, great, Lord, you know, how happy I am that you brought these people into your fold. And it wasn't. It was bitterness and it was resentment. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in his name. And that is a theological statement that is, you know, print that one out and ponder it, because, but as many as received him. In other words, this is the knocking on the door thing. I came to them. They received what I offered them. And he uses a word, the right. And that takes us to the law and God being just. This isn't just an offering of niceness. It's the right. And a right is something that can't be taken away. Just like, you know, just like we protect our guns and how we talk about, you know, when you pry them from my cold dead hand, you know, that sort of stuff. Well, what this is saying is you can't take the right, you can't pry it away. There's nothing you can do. Remember when Jesus said, no one can take you from my hand? Because you have the right to be there. Who gave you that right is Jesus Christ. The word, the light gave you that. You cannot undo the right by doing what you do and being who you are. It is a right. You know, I never lose my rights to be an American citizen, the ones that come with it. If I commit crimes, I have the right to an attorney. I have the right. I don't lose my rights. I may lose my freedom, but I don't lose my rights. What this is saying is you cannot lose it. And in that is justice. It is just that God forgave you. It is just that you are called, and boy, the children of God. Notice the word servant, slave, no, children. And what comes with being a child is being an heir, is what he has always wanted. That's what this is all about. This is what God wanted children. The understanding. And we can't even comprehend what that is without family. Without understanding, we wouldn't even have an idea what this was if he wouldn't have made us when he said it's not good that man is alone. That just to understand, we've all had parents, some of us have had children, and we have a concept of what that means, who we are to God. And that is immutable. And all this happened, Jesus Christ came so that we would have the right to be children. Nobody can call you anything else because it's a right. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, the beautiful thing we've been reading since we started on faith months ago. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. Who you are spiritually has been created by him. You are his workmanship. Your spiritual status as his child is something he created and made. He worked on it. It's what he designed. It's what he put together. And you are the result of that work that he and Jesus and the Holy Spirit did together. When it says in the beginning, let us make man, this was all thought out. This whole thing was thought out. It says, so that which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. No restrictions on nationality. Anyone who receives him, not Jews, not rich, not proper, not religious, not righteous, but those who receive him is now. See, does anybody hear anything about the law in here yet? Nothing. This is huge. I mean, the only way to righteousness, the only way to be a child of God was obeying the law. And this is just huge stuff. It's not in here anywhere. But those who receive him, and receiving him is what? Faith. That's what it is. Accept him for who and what he is and what he's done for you. Receive, the Greek word, means to aggressively lay a hold of. Accepting what has been offered. Reaching out and grabbing it and pulling it close. You know, somebody offers you something, you grab it in and you hold on to it aggressively. You like fight through the bad day after the shopping day where they're fighting each other. That's what it is. It's like going out and grabbing it for yourself. And it says, he came to his own, the Jews, they did not receive him. Now anyone can. He gave them this right. Only God can give this right. Jesus is God. It is a right. It can't be taken away by anyone else. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of will or flesh or will of man, but of God. Will of man, and what this is telling us is this, of course, I'm not talking about, this is probably the first mention of, we always quote John 3 for the born again thing, and it has been, the term born again has become its own through the 70s and the 80s, and it became a political statement. Unfortunately, it stopped its theological value, its spiritual value, and somehow we've diluted it into a political thing. And this is the first time it's really brought up here, talking about another birth, something changing, starting over, and all that stuff. Not born, of course, we're all born of the will of man. All of us are, one way or another. And we're born of the flesh. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'll go a little bit more. The beautiful Titus 3:4-7 says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness." Big line. Not the law. Not the Ten Commandments. Not any other laws that come along. Not the laws that they created to put on top of those laws, to how to do those laws right. None of those things. But according to his mercy, which is grace, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God changing you. That's the rebirth. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit gets poured out on us richly. Jesus Christ said, I have to go so he can come. You'll be better off. Once again, I know I always ask you to consider this, but really Jesus Christ saying, you are better off if I leave. Wow. Okay, you're sitting there talking to Jesus face to face. He's sitting right next to me like Roland is. And Jesus is saying, it's better for you that I not sit next to you. It's better for you that I leave so that I can sanctify you with my blood so that the Holy Spirit can indwell you, which is, I want to be inside, not next to. Whom he poured on us richly as so that being justified by his grace, not by our righteousness, not by the law. And we sit here, and even those of us, I do it continuously. I still struggle with my failures, like, God keeps telling me, Jeff, that's not the basis that I do this. I knew you were going to fail, and I knew you were going to struggle when I died for you. I knew that, and I did it anyway. Get the program here. You know, understand what I've done for you. I don't want you to live righteously because you're afraid or disappointed. I want you to live righteously because it's what you really, really want to do. And I am orchestrating your life in such a way, I'm changing what you want. And part of that changing is experiencing not having it. And that makes you want it. And it's a beautiful thing. It says, so that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we are children of God and we are heirs. Those two things are the basis of what God wanted and what Jesus Christ came as the word and the light for. That is what it's all about. God is getting what he wants. He wants not just children. He wants heirs that he can give everything that he has to. And that is his plan for you. He is going to give you everything he has. This life prepares you for that. It kills your pride, which would destroys everything. The same thing that destroyed Satan. Satan had all of this and it destroyed him. God fixed it. It's not going to have that effect on us because we've been here. We've done this. 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified of him and cried out, saying, this is he whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me, which is absolutely fascinating because it is believed that John was 6 months older than Jesus. He's his cousin. From the math that they all do, the people who know this stuff do, John was 6 months older, and he's saying, and everybody knows this, and what he's saying is he existed before me. So he's saying plainly, he's God. He's not just a king. He's not just a servant. He's God. So this, he's focusing his message. John has been preaching for quite some time while Jesus made it to the age of 30. John has been out there preparing the world and getting things ready. And what he's saying, he finally turns it around and goes, everything I've said, everything you guys have been coming to me for, everything that's fascinating you, it's all to this guy right here because he's God. He's here right now. Pay attention. For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. What a beautiful, beautiful phrase. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. When you came into this world, when mom and dad sat there and smiled when you came out crying, you were here to do this. That's why you came here. You were predestined as adoption as the sons through Jesus Christ. According to the kind intention of his will. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Finally, he pulls the law in after explaining it really doesn't do anything. It says, and the beauty of the law. It says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say about the law? I did not come. I came to fulfill it. Not one letter of it passes away. I'm the tip of the spear. The law is ultimately realized in me. The whole system, I've said it before, the whole purpose of the law, Romans tells us plainly, clearly, the purpose of the law is to show you that you need grace. If the law was not there, we would think we wouldn't need it. I'm pretty darn good. We still do it. Well, I'm not committing that sin. I'm not committing this sin. And what does he say? Be perfect. Be holy. God doesn't give us a chance to do that. The law tells us we're sick. Jesus Christ stands there and says, I'm the cure. We'll leave off there. It's a beautiful thing. And it is fascinating to listen to. He talks more about John. And, you know, there's just, because it seems contradictory at times, and that's all going to get explained. Was he Elijah? Was he not Elijah? Because one stuff says no, the other one says yes, and we're going to explain that and why he has to come and all that sort of stuff. So it just, this all gets explained in this chapter, and some neat theology comes out. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we just ask that this word find a home in our hearts and in our minds, that we understand it, that we grasp it. Not just our hearts, but in our minds, so that we know what we believe and why we believe it. And I just ask that that be the force in our lives that motivates our decisions and our actions, and that the faith we have in you is based on this truth. So let it find a home in our hearts. Let us not forget it. Let us treasure it, Lord, and let it change us so that, Father, this dark world, we could be part of that light. You call us to do that. The light set on the hill. And not to be hidden. And I just ask that your word changes us so we can do that. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.